But we love studying the Word. And this morning, as we begin Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see a continual flowing theme that we've kind of seen throughout all of our studies so far. But last week, we'll just kind of catch up a little bit. Last week, we focused on Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. That was the focus of the entire message, was the last six verses of chapter 3. And we saw so much of Paul's heart as he pours out his life for the work that God has placed upon him and the things He's called him to do. And we looked intently at the understanding how when we're rooted and grounded in love, love being the key, we're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love for us and how much He pours into us. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding and all knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. And we talked about how the fullness of God can only come when we're empty of ourselves. And that's such a key thing to understand. When we come to the Lord and we have all our own desires, all of our own wants, all the things within ourselves that we are struggling with or we're wanting to hang on to, and the Lord says, I want to pour into you my spirit and I want to pour into you my desires and I want to pour into you all that I have for you, but we're so full of ourselves, there's no room. So we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. That way the Spirit can pour into us and He can lead us and guide us according to His plan. And as we begin in chapter 4, Paul really focuses on unity in the body. So join with me as we read the first few verses. I think actually we're going to go through verse 6 this morning of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How encouraging. How encouraging. Throughout all of our studies, the theme that we continue to come back to is unity in the body. The theme of unity, it rises to the forefront over and over and over in our studies. It's such an important aspect of our faith. Now, some might say, but at this point in time, after all of our studies, they sure wish we could talk about something else. We talk about unity, unity, unity. But unity is so important that we talk about it and we study it. We do study verse by verse and chapter by chapter. So when we come to it, we talk about it. Also, it seems to be mentioned so many times throughout the Scripture, we have to believe that's part of our faith that we can't take for granted. Maybe for two reasons. The first reason, maybe God doesn't want us to forget that working together in the church where He's planted us brings fruit as the body grows together. And secondly, maybe we're so stubborn that we don't get it the first or second time. He has to continue to bring us back to the basics over and over. And I think it's important. You know, we talk a lot about the simplicity of the gospel. So many times we can make things complicated with big words and big phrases and big exhortations and all the things that come along with that. But the truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than enough. And the simplicity of that and the simplicity of the two laws that Jesus gave are the most important, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as yourself. It's important to grasp that and understand that that is a core foundation of what the church is all about, and that's why unity cannot be taken for granted, and it cannot be talked about enough. Personally, I believe both of these reasons that we listed, a combination of both of these reasons, is why we continue to have to study this and continue to want to study it, because it helps us to grow. It brings us closer to Him. It brings us closer together. Let's look closely at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we've talked about this particular aspect of our faith from the beginning when this church was planted a year ago in November. a year ago now. Actually, this is our year. Last week was our 1 year anniversary as God has planted this church. But we've talked a lot about walking in the calling that God has placed. And I've encouraged each one of you, and will continue to encourage each one of you, to seek out the Lord and to ask Him what is the giftings and the talents that you have, and walk in that. Because that's where He has you. That's where He's going to bless you. And that's where He's going to bless others through you. Amen. So many times we can get wrapped up into our own desires of what we want to do ministerially, or we want to do this and we want to do that, and that's not the call. And we wind up frustrated, burnt out, and not walking according to where we should be in the Lord. Paul mentions here again that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And as we've studied before, these physical chains that he was in weren't what concerned him, and they weren't even what really held him. God's call on Paul's life was very clear to him, and his ministry to the church, and particularly to the Gentiles, would be his entire focus of his ministry. Jesus first, others second, and then his personal comfort ultimately wasn't even on the list of things that were important to him. It wasn't that important. He learned to be content, whatever state he was in. And he wrote about that in the Word. And he told us more and more about how to be content. It's hard for us sometimes when we're not content. Non-contentment brings contempt. It brings things to us and brings things through us that's not of the Lord. It brings us to not being happy, not being settled, always seeking something else to satisfy. But being content where you are means that you're content with wherever the Lord has you, because you know He's got you there for a purpose. And that's where Paul was. It was very clear to him that this was his ministry, and that this is what God had called him to do. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you are that one slaves from whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Because of Jesus, Paul was freed from the law of sin and death, but he became a slave or a prisoner of righteousness. He put himself in a place of being submitted to the Lord, no matter where the Lord had him physically being. And all of us are the same. We who believe and who are alive in Christ, we should be prisoners of righteousness, slaves to the righteousness, being committed to, willingly being committed and submitted to the Lord. So in his obedience and in his calling, Paul beseeches us that we should also walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. The Greek word used here for beseech is parakaleho. Parakaleho. And what that means is to invite or invoke or exhort. Now, any of these three words would be effective in getting Paul's message across here. But invoke or exhort have a stronger emphasis. And knowing Paul's zeal, as we've learned about him through the book of Acts and studying through here in his writings, and how in the first three chapters of Ephesians, that he's not mere putting out an invitation when he beseeches us. It's not just an invitation to be obedient to the calling, but it's a strong message that we must walk in accordance to the call that God has placed on our lives. We must be obedient to that call. We must hear the Lord, listen, seek Him out, trust Him, and walk in that calling that He's put into our lives to walk. Now, it says to walk worthy of the call. What does He mean here to walk worthy? The Greek word used for worthy is axios. Axios. And that's an adverb, which means appropriately. So we're to walk appropriately in our calling. That's what Paul is saying. To walk appropriately in your calling. He uses this same exhortation in Romans 16:2, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. He uses this same exhortation to walk worthily in the calling of which you are called. So again, we see the repetitive message causing us to take notice of its importance. When it's said more than once, we really need to draw attention to it, because it means something that's very deep there. All of it's important. We need to catch it all the first time we read it, but understanding that sometimes there are many things that the Word repeats more so than not, and we need to really focus on that and really understand that there's something there that we need to understand. So what is the appropriate way to walk in the calling of which you were called? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So first, to walk appropriately in the calling, we should be faithful to what we believe. We should know what we believe. We should understand it's the simplicity of the gospel. We should stay and hold fast to that. We should study God's Word and believe what it says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we need to stay in God's Word. To walk faithfully and to walk appropriately, we need to understand what we believe. And the best way to understand what we believe is to stay in the Word. The Word of God and the Spirit of God reveals Himself through the Word and reveals truth to us. And we're able to wrap ourselves around that. And that's how He pours into us. Because the more we stay in the Word, the more we empty ourselves of ourselves. You can't be full of both. And so stay in God's Word, and it causes us to repent. It causes us to draw close to Him, as the song this morning in worship, draw me close to You and never let me go. The more prepared we are when we face the lies of the enemy in the world we live in, when we stay in the Word. In our culture today, too many times we hear certain words that are kind of key words. Political correctness, tolerance, or relevance. They're thrown around when discussing the world we live in. We tend to accept things that go against sometimes what the Bible clearly teaches, even to the point of denying the truth of the Word in order not to offend. Unfortunately, because of this fear of offending, we've eroded the basic principles of our faith to the point slowly sin creeps in and it becomes part of the lifestyle. And even some of our churches have fallen into false teaching and blatant disregard for the Scriptures out of fear of offending. Romans 9:33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And in 1 Peter 2:7-9, it says, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the Word to which they were also appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus, the rock of offense. I think what this tells us is that we don't need to be afraid to offend by sharing God's Word. If somebody's offended when you speak truth from the Word of God, they're offended with God, not with you. So that's not your problem. They're offended with what the Word says. They're offended with Him. And you can leave that with Him. You can say, listen, I don't want to argue. I don't want to be in a defiant or defensive mode here. This is what the Word says. And this is what I believe. And if you're offended with that, I'm leaving that with you and Jesus and you two work it out. And if they're open and their heart is open, they will go and work it out. If they're not, then they will continue in their rebellion. And that's something that they have to work through in their own life. Through offense comes conviction and repentance for those who choose to believe. Tolerance, political correctness, and relevance. They're key words which on the surface sound very positive. I mean, they're very well used and written very well in sentences in the media and in the world that we live in. They have a well-meaning intent, but the underlying message is basically this. It's someone saying, we don't want to accept anything that tells us we're wrong and that we should dictate a change in our behavior. We want to live any way we choose. And you have to accept and embrace my lifestyle. You have to be tolerant. You have to be accepting. You can't say that because that's politically incorrect. And today we're in a more modern time. We're more relevant than it has been. Wrong. The Scripture is as relevant today as ever. Amen. The attitude goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as believers must stand firm. We have to stand firm in what we believe, ready to speak truth and love when necessary. We at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we do believe that God's Word is as relevant today as it's ever been. And we should never waver from the truth of God's Word and never fear of offending. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." That's something that we need to focus on and pray for our own lives. Lord, let me be ready. And how do we be ready? We stay in the Word. We stay in prayer. And we remain Spirit-led. That's how we're going to be ready when the time comes. That's how we're going to be in season. And that's how we're going to be able to stay in the Word and be able to be recalled within our minds and our hearts to those who come and have questions or thoughts or even blatant disregard. We can stand firm. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 kind of gives us a little insight in this particular passage. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you or each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out to his own interests, but also for the interest of others." In other words, self-denial. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul is doing as he's in chains writing these letters. That's his heart. We have to deny ourselves. And truly the only way that this is possible is by the Holy Spirit living through us. Our flesh will not allow us to think of anything but ourselves. But as we empty that and allow the Holy Spirit to pour into us, He leads us and He guides us and He causes us to become selfless. Gentleness, long-suffering and love, as it mentions in verse 2 there, are also fruits of the Spirit. They're listed in Galatians chapter 5. And bearing with one another in this verse implies that patience is needed, which is another fruit of the Spirit. And this goes completely against our flesh. And that's why it has to be Christ. Christ in us, living through us, so His Spirit, through His Spirit, we can walk in an appropriate manner, as Paul is called to in that first verse, that we walk appropriately in the calling in which He's called us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Everything we've discussed, everything is rooted in love. We talked a lot about that. It has to be rooted in love. If it's not rooted in love, then all the gifts of the Spirit and all the leading that He wants to lead us with becomes about us, and we misuse those gifts. They're non-balanced. They have to be rooted in His love so that we're walking according to His Spirit continually. We studied this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when we talked about it. Love is the key to sharing truth effectively. And in John 13:35 it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And once again, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." What does it mean to love each other? Well, first off, we deny of ourselves and we go and we just embrace them and say, "We love you." Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what's going on. The Spirit of God wants to deliver you from that, and He will. And we just want to love you and we want to encourage you with the truth of God's love. His grace and mercy and His continual love for us pours through us for the purpose of us loving other people. So, know what you believe. Study God's Word. Speak truth without fear of offending. And do all this in the love through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, cover all things in prayer for one another. So important. We talked about this again last week. The importance of covering in prayer. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Praying does avail much. And what that means is that God hears those prayers. He answers those prayers. And He wants you to pray for one another. That also is an encouragement to others, just to go up and say, "I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. And God is working and don't want you to give up. Just want to encourage you." What an encouragement that is for all of us to know that we're being prayed for. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." With thanksgiving is another key thing. We've talked about that a lot. Come to God with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise. In the midst of difficult situations, we can still say, "Lord, I praise you for who you are, and I'm a thankful person for what you've done. And I want to continue to walk in that and be where you called me to be." This is what walking worthy or appropriately should look like. This is how it should be. And it's something that we can glean from and learn from. Now, I don't want everybody to walk out of here today expecting that all of a sudden it's just going to be a light switch you flip on and you're going to have all these things in line. We all have flesh and we all have things in our lives, and God is continuing to work each one of us where we are and taking us step by step closer and closer to Him. So it's not about getting everything right. It's about trusting in Him to give us what we need, when we need it, working through us, growing us up, and giving us the ability to love one another and to walk out in that calling in the appropriate way. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." I believe verses 3 through 6 really put things into perspective regarding our faith and regarding the body of Christ. Breaking down verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring to keep unity obviously implies that it's something that takes work and effort. It's an endeavor. You have to work at it. You have to continue working at it. You might call this the act of unity. It's a process, and it's something that you do. You continually work at being unified one with another. And what you're really doing in that is you're continuing to learn to deny yourself in order to walk in unity with others. That's what unity is. It's not everyone coming in, rolling over everybody else with their ideas, their plan, their ways to think they should be done, their gifting. That becomes all about me, 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 me. But what the Word tells us is to walk in unity, you have to continually go in that endeavor. Work toward that goal. Another reason as to why we think that it's spoken of repetitively when we talk about the importance of unity, and keeps us in the forefront of the church. Now, the Greek word for endeavor is spoudazo. Spoudazo. And that's not dad in a Speedo. That's spoudazo. And that means to make effort, to prompt, or be earnest, to give diligence, or be diligent in labor. Be diligent in labor. It's an effort. We have to strive for unity. We have to continue to put our eyes on Jesus. It continues to keep us and our hearts focused on Him, moving forward in what He's called us to do, not taking our eyes off of Him, and not giving the devil a foothold. We'll see that as we read in verse 26 later in our study of Ephesians, in verse 26 of this chapter. Now, Paul here gives us a clear picture of oneness starting in verse 4. He said there's one body and one Spirit. The body of Christ is not divided. So important that we understand that. The body of Christ is not divided. While there are many parts that make up one body's functionality, we're still not separate from one another. One total gift that's even working perfectly cannot work by itself. It has to be joined with others, because the giftings are not for us. That's another imbalance that we have to really make sure we understand. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are poured into us by the Holy Spirit, used by the Holy Spirit, but for what purpose? For our benefit? No. It's to flow through us to benefit others. What good are the gifts if they're not flowed through us to benefit other people? And that's the point. That's what it's all about. They can't work without each other. And Paul lays this out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can't function without each other. And most importantly, we can't function without the head, which is Jesus Himself. He has to be our focus. He has to be the head of the church. It's not about anything else but Him. As individuals in the body, we have one Spirit working through each one of us to do effectively that which we are called. And when we're walking worthy of the calling God has called us to, and then we're submissive to one Holy Spirit, one Spirit, in that call, we can truly walk in unity. And that's what He's talking about. That's the only way it can work. Otherwise, we're fighting for our own fleshly desires, and it becomes about us, not about Him. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. These three are all linked together, I believe, because there should be no doubt regarding the gospel of which we believed. It's all about Jesus, our belief in Him, and then we're commanded to be baptized. One Lord Jesus, which is Emmanuel, God with us. Everything in the Scriptures point to Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The one. It's all about Him. And all through the Gospels, we read His words of redemption and hope. And He declares that He alone is the only way to the Father. John 14, 6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way. Jesus, He is Lord. He is Lord of all. And He is the way that we can get to the Father. And I know that there's a huge movement out there continually. It presents itself in different colors, but the movement is that all roads lead to Christ, or all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said that narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There is no wide road. You can't go here, there, and all these different beliefs and all these different things and say that, well, if we take all the positive out of all of the religions, that's love. That's what love really is. And that brings us together, and that makes us all love one another, and we go to heaven that way. And that's completely false. Number one, it puts everything on us to do the work, and Jesus has already done the work for us. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to earn anything to gain from the Lord. All we have to do is to believe in Him and who He is. And because of who He is, He being the Lord, He then welcomes us as children of God. Free gift of grace given to us and poured out upon us because of His love for us. There are some that do have religions like that. I know of an individual who has this over their doorway. They've got all these different religious symbols. They've got a cross. They've got a Buddha. They've got a Star of Crescent. They've got all these different things, images of different religious things over their doorway. And their belief system is somewhat rooted in a Hindu belief system, which says, you know, we can all love one another. We just take all the positive things from the Bible, from all the different teachings, and bring it together, and we all can live this way. And it's not true. There's no truth there. It's only through Jesus. He became the sacrificial lamb. Also, what that does when you believe that is it takes sin off of you and says, well, I can move away from any sinful behavior because that's not really who I am. But according to the Scriptures, we were born as sinners and we have to have a Redeemer. And Jesus is our Redeemer. One faith. It's a shame that so many times the church is divided over things that shouldn't matter. We get worked up over music, decoration sometimes, or should we stand, should we sit, should we kneel, legalistic views over the clothes you should wear or shouldn't wear, the food that we eat, or even money. All of these things are divisive points among different groups of believers. And we get so worked up over these things. But the only thing that truly matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Nothing plus Jesus equals everything. Nothing plus Jesus equals everything. He is everything. So we're not worried about the building, and we're not worried about carpeting the floors or painting the walls or doing anything like that. As we grow and we move into a more permanent facility, God will give us what we need as we need it. And that's all that matters. It won't be anything more than that, because it doesn't matter. We don't need to be focusing on those things. And this is something that, as the Lord planted this church, He gave us in part of our vision, that we're to grow inside out, not outside in. And what that means is we grow here. We grow here. God will bring who He brings to the church as He sees fit, and whoever He's called to come. And we trust Him for that. But we don't need to worry about when are we going to expand our walls outward. My concern is to teach the Word, and that you grow in the Word, and I grow in the Word, and we grow up inwardly, and He takes care of the rest. Amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 12. It talks about turning away from that gospel. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. This is Paul's words as he's writing to the Galatian church. In verse 9 there, he says, as we have said before, so now I also say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Talk about making a point twice in a row. I mean, he's right there. This is something that he's really wanting us to understand. He goes on in verse 10 of Galatians there, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, nor I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, the simplicity of the gospel is more than enough. I know that each of us come from different backgrounds. We all have different views and different points on some things, and that's okay. I don't think that that's a bad thing. But let's all make sure that wherever those points are and whatever they are, we keep the simplicity of the gospel the main thing. That's the main message, Jesus. Otherwise, we'll get sidetracked. We'll get derailed, and we'll, because of petty differences and arguments, we'll wind up divided against one another. And none of those things matter. It's all about Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, and useless wranglings. That's not the fruit that the body of Christ needs to have. We need to stay focused on Jesus and His doctrine in accordance to godliness. Otherwise, we begin in our flesh and we become proud. We think we know a lot, but we know nothing. And we wind up being obsessed. And I know all of us know people like that who tend to just want to find something to argue about and be obsessed with it just to argue. And it brings nothing. There's no good fruit that comes from that. We need to walk in obedience to the Lord and stay with His truths of the Word. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, and it's talking about one baptism into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the root word we get baptized from is babto, and it's a primary verb, and it means to whelm. That is to cover wholly with the fluid, or to stain. And if you put yourself in that perspective and understand what that means, is we are really overwhelmed or covered completely over by Jesus and baptized into the faith. We are stained. And ultimately, when you think about that, when God the Father looks at us, what does He see? He sees Jesus in us. We are stained with Jesus' blood that washed our sin away. We're no longer in that place. That's why the Father doesn't see that sin in us. So we're baptized in, but covered wholly with the fluid. That's why we recognize baptism as being covered wholly and submerged when you're baptized. To be stained with the blood of Jesus and to walk accordance to Him and to know that it's Him and it's all about Him. That's the way the Father sees us through Him. As believers, we're covered wholly by the blood. So therefore, we're baptized into the faith. Verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Our one and only Heavenly Father loves us so much that He sent His Son for us. The Father of all. Romans 8:15 it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy God." The one who loves us so much and poured out Himself upon us and called us so that we would be able to receive and to walk in the faith. He is our God, our only Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things and we for Him, of whom are all things and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom all were all things, and through Him we live." He is above all things. Our Father above all things. Psalms 97:9 says, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Our Father, above all. He's above all things. Above anything we can imagine. Nothing can surpass His love. Nothing can surpass His glory. Nothing can surpass His presence. He's high and lifted up. And Psalm 113:4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." What peace we can wrap ourselves around when we know it's not about the political parties that we face. And it's not about the problems in the governments of the world. And it's not about who's going to solve all that. It's not about those things. I do highly suggest that you be a knowledgeable voter and you do whatever you feel in your spirit God's called you to do when that time comes. But know that it's not a political election that's going to solve the problems. It's not going to happen. It's all in God's hands. He is high above all nations. And it's all in His hands. And He has a plan. And understand that that plan may bring a little uncomfort to us or uncomfort to other people because we're not living in a godly land right now. But He's still above all of that. And we are His children. And He loves us. And He's going to take us through whatever we have to go through to get us to the point to where He has now revealed His plan. And that last days, when they come, and I believe we're in some of those last days now, will be revealed. And He will be revealed. And finally, He says He's through all and in all of us. When we're in Him, and remember, that was one of the things that we learned earlier on. And when we entered into this book and this study, it says, in Him, it's repeated many, many times. We talked about the blessings that we receive in Him and through Him. He's shining His glory through us and upon us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives within us. His Spirit gives us guidance. His Spirit brings us knowledge and wisdom, and He teaches us. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. As He comes to us, He teaches and comforts us and draws us closer to Him. And He dwells in each of us, and truly in Him we live and move and have our being. as we read and studied in the book of Acts. Our Lord God, it's because of Him we can have unity. It's because of Him that we can walk in love. It's because of Him and the fact that He's above all things that we can remain in Him and come back and trust in Him. And all of us have moments in our lives when we drift a little bit, when we kind of go off track just a little bit, maybe in our minds or maybe in our actions or maybe something that we've done. But His Spirit is within us, drawing us and wooing us back and saying, I love you and I want to lead you and I want to guide you and I want to direct you. And when we come and submit ourselves to Him in that place is where the work is done. It's through submission. His work is already done. He's already done the work. We just have to choose to believe. And we have to choose to remain. And through that brings us to the point that we love one another. And we can honestly say, you know, we may have differences, we may have different backgrounds, we have things that we don't even like about one another, but we choose to love one another. Because God is bigger than any of those things. And one way to look at it is that we're going to be spending an eternity together. We might as well learn to love each other first here. Because we're going to be together in heaven. Of course, I know also when we see Jesus face to face that all of the things in our minds, the finite way we think and the way we process information and the way we look upon things and with a dim light or dimly lit room, if you will, you know, all of those things are going to be removed and we're going to see the truth for what it is. And none of the other things are going to matter. All the questions that you have, I know a lot of people, I hear it, and I've said the same thing. I sure want to ask Jonah about this, and I want to ask, you know, David about that. And I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to really care anymore. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. We're going to be in His glory. All those other things, either they will be revealed to us for what they were, or it won't matter. So I'm not really concerned about asking Adam, why in the world did you listen? And I'm not worried about asking Eve, what were you thinking? Really doesn't matter. We're where we are, and God's got us where we are at this point and place because He loves us and He's wanting to redeem us back to Himself and He's wanting to draw us into relationship more with Him, more with each other, so that when we do get to heaven, we can hear those faithful words that we know we want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful, and that's what we want to do. We want to be faithful to Him. Amen. Father, as we close today's study, we just thank You again for Your Word, and we thank You that Your Spirit continues to guide us through Your Word, Lord. You just give us so much to chew on and so much to think about and ponder upon, Lord. And I ask that You will continue to keep Your Word alive on our hearts throughout our week, throughout our days, throughout our moments of frustration when we go to work or we have certain situations in our lives that are difficult and frustrating. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that You will sustain us as we know You will, and cause us to stay focused upon You, not upon our circumstances or upon our days. But Lord, we just want to say every day, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and let us walk in accordance to the plan that You have for us in that day. We love You and we praise You. And Lord, we ask that You will draw us closer together in a body. Lord, I pray for each one that You will reveal Your Spirit to them and Your guidance to them and Your giftings that You have for their lives, Lord, so that they will walk in those. And as You develop those gifts in each one of us, You are also developing us all to work together so that each one is covered and each one is worked according by the Holy Spirit, not about ourselves. We thank You and we praise You, give You all glory, all honor, all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.